Take your Bibles, if you would, though, and turn it to Habakkuk chapter 3. That's right before Zephaniah, if that's any help to you. And so we're not getting started on any series or deep study tonight. I just want to remind you of who God is. We'll look at verse 2 of chapter 3. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. I almost feel like I should read it again so everybody that's still looking can find it. I think I will. Habakkuk 3:2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. I want you to know something tonight. Habakkuk is not a very cheerful book. There's not a lot of partying going on. There's not a lot of people that are gathering around for celebrations. It opens with a prophet that is in pain. He looks at his nation, and he looks at the silence that he's had from heaven, and he cries out. Look at verse 2 of chapter 1. Turn over just a page or so in your Bible. He says in verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? That's chapter 1. He's crying out. He's confused. He's grieved. He's honest about both of those things. I'm calling out God, and I don't. Have you ever felt that in your own life? You're just calling out, God, I need you. But the heavens seem brass. But by chapter 3, something changes. Something has happened to this man. I mean, when we get to verse 2 of chapter 3, he says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech. You know what the difference is? God spoke to him. The prophet who once demanded answers is now on his face before God in prayer. The man who was arguing with God is now worshiping God. His complaint had become his praise. What changed? It's when you see what God has to say. It's when God opens his mouth. The text here seems to be sitting in the middle of something. In verse 2, it says, the midst of the years. You see, Habakkuk is sitting between what God has done and what God is going to do, what he's promised to do. The great acts of God are behind him. The works and the things that he's seen or the things that he heard about, but he knows there's some promises that are in God's word, and those are yet still to be fulfilled. And he's standing right in the middle of it all. I call it ordinary time. You and I are living in ordinary time, aren't we? We know that God has done great works in the past, and I'm talking about Calvary. We know that he's coming again. But right now, we're just living in ordinary time. We're to be busy about our Father's business, yes. But we're between the already and the not yet. That's where we are. And so how are we supposed to occupy? What are we supposed to do during that? I think Habakkuk gives us three things that we're to remember living in ordinary time. The first thing is what I call the trembling. It says in verse 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. Now, that word afraid, it's not the kind of fear that is a panic. It's not like driving into like a pond and you can't get out and you're afraid. Or you know, ladies, if you hear somebody trying to get into your door and you're thinking of somebody breaking into the house, that's a fear. Both of those are different fears, but that's not the kind of fear that we're talking about here. This is the kind of fear that recognizes who God is or who we are in relation to who God is. Now, I mean, I want you to think about this. Habakkuk heard God speak, and it caused him to really just come undone. Just like everyone else that has experienced God, he ends up just on his face before God in fear. I mean, Habakkuk is a prophet. He's been God's mouthpiece before. But yet, in this instance, when God speaks, it changes everything. I think this ought to arrest our attention. This is someone that was not a newcomer to spiritual things. This is someone that had dialogued with God. But I'll tell you, I think we live in a day and age when trembling before God has largely just disappeared. There is no fear of the Lord. We've really exchanged the burning bush for casual conversation. I mean, Moses turned away in fear. Proverbs 1:7 reminds us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I mentioned that we see this word fear as it appears when Moses hides his face from the burning bush. But the fear of the Lord is simply this trembling awe of a creature who has just realized how very great God is. We use that word awesome. That really is the description of who God is. He is awesome. He is so great and profound. Fear is what happens to a person when the smallness of themselves and the greatness of God arrive in his soul at the exact same moment. There's an old story about a pipe organ, or a great pipe organist, I should say. This young student came to him and played a concert piece on the pipe organ for this master. And every note was perfect. The tempo was precise. And when he finished, he turned to the master and he said confidently, "How is that?" He expected to be praised. The old organist sat there quietly for a moment, and then he said this: "You played every note perfectly," he said, "but I felt nothing. There was no emotion. The music must first move you before it can move anyone else." You know, that's true of God's word as well. The word of God is meant to move us into doing what God wants us to do. It ought to move us emotionally. It ought to move us spiritually. And then it ought to move us physically for us to go do what God wants us to do. Habakkuk heard God's speech and he trembled. I would just encourage you, when you think about God's word, to stay tender towards the preaching of God's word. Guard yourself into the slow drift of cultural Christianity. This idea of just coming in and being a routine, where coming to church is no different than getting your oil changed. Let's guard against that. The Word of God ought to affect us when we hear it preached, when we read it. Cultivate that reverence in your own life. You know, maybe in the morning when you open your Bible to read it, maybe pause for a moment and just reflect on the greatness, the awesomeness of who God is, and remind yourself that you're not just reading another book. You're reading the very words of God that he has delivered to us through the ages. When the word of God is preached, set yourself before God, not just a man. Now, I'm not putting myself any more above than the privilege I have of preaching, but understand these are the words of God. And I hope that it would be said of us as a church, week after week, year after year, that we would still be a people that tremble tenderly, but tremble at the word of God. It ought to move us. It cannot allow us to be the same when we leave as when we got here. Isaiah in chapter 66, verse 2 said, "This is the one I will look to," talking about God. "He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." That is God describing his favorite kind of people. Isn't that interesting? Trembles at my word. We see the trembling. I want you to see the turning. Look at verse 2 again. It says, revive thy work in the midst of the years. This idea of revive just means to be made alive again. That's why we talk about being born again. We need to be born, and then sometimes we need to be revived. Have you ever talked to somebody that has had an accident or something and their heart has stopped? Maybe they had CPR put on them, or I don't even think they do the breathing anymore, do they? Do they do that? I'm not doing it. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not qualified. That's why, though. So, but I'm just saying, Heimlich, I'm good with that. If you want a list of medical procedures I'm willing to do, come talk to me later. But I'm just saying that they even have those little things, the little shockers. What are they called? Defibrillators. You can just go around shocking people with those. You don't have to have a doctor's degree or anything. I mean, we live in a great time of life now, all right? But you see somebody spiritually dead? Somebody asked me if we got some of those here, and I'm like, I'm afraid to get those here. People be shocking somebody, all right? He says, hey, you need revived, buddy. Boom! But this idea of reviving is to give life, to quicken. It's the word used in Ezekiel 37 when God breathes life into the valley of the bones. It's the word in Psalm 119:25 that says, quicken thou me according to thy word. That's resurrection language. That's to be made live again. That's not just renovation language. Renovation is just hanging around some of the old and adding something new. I was tearing down the old and building the new. That's the new life. Habakkuk is not asking God just to spruce things up a little bit. I think that's what we want in our life sometimes. We want to add just a little bit of God, but not too much that we're fanatical. We just want enough that things will be comfortable for us. And that's not at all what God wants. He's asking God to breathe life into what only God can animate. You know, we're going to have these revival services. And I told you we can't schedule revival, but we can have revival. We don't have to wait for a special speaker. We can tremble at the word of God, and we can realize that we need revival. You know, let me give you just a one-question test as to whether or not you need revival. Are you as close to God as you've ever been tonight, right now? And if that's not true, then you need revival. You need the coals and the embers of your heart to be stirred so that you do grow closer to God, as closer than you've ever been to Him. Notice carefully what he asked God to revive. He doesn't ask God to revive our work. Lord, revive our effort or our work. He doesn't say my work even. God, I'm your prophet. I'm your special person. Revive my work. Would you just give me a double helping blessing like Elisha asked for? That's not what he's praying for here. He says, revive thy work. That single possessive noun really carries a lot of weight, in my opinion. It means Habakkuk understand something that most people forget. And that, especially if you've been around in ministry for very long, and that is simply this, that this church belongs to God. It's not my church. It's not your church. This is God's church. Now, I'm thankful that we can be a part of what he's doing here, but let's never lose sight of whose work it is. It's God's work that he wants to do through us. It's not my work. Although I hope that he'll use my work to accomplish his work. I mean, think about it. This church, not just this church, but church in general, that's God's idea. That was his plan. And then it's operated on and through his power, if it's being done right, and it advances then according to his timetable. He's the one that gives the increase. And when it needs renewal, When it needs revived, it is only He that can do it. You know, I think there's a temptation, especially in a church like ours that has been around, that have history, and has seen God do some wonderful things in the past, and maybe we're thinking of whether it's the building or different services or just the impact in our society, our ministry, our programs, our congregation, and our reputation. The temptation is this, that there's a shift that happens. And we start to claim ownership of the church. Now you thought, Pastor, I thought you wanted me to take ownership of the ministry that God has given. That's not what I'm saying. I want to be clear on that, because I do want you to take this ownership of the idea that God has called me to this, and I'm going to do this ministry that God's called me to, whether it's ushering or singing or teaching or whatever it is, and pour your heart and your life into it. But I never want you to take the ownership that says, look what I'm doing. Ownership belongs to God, and we ought to do it to the best of our ability to glorify Him. But the moment that shift happens, we've lost something far more valuable than we even realize. We are now operating really without the assistance, and when I say assistance, that's kind of tongue-in-cheek, all right, of the Holy Spirit. We've excluded God from His program. I once read about a lighthouse keeper on a dangerous stretch of coastline back in the 19th century. He attended the light for 30 years, this story said. He knew of every stone of the building, every mechanism of the lamp. He polished the lens himself. He wound the clock himself. He logged every storm. And one night, a young inspector came to review the station. And the old keeper proudly showed him everything, his record books, his equipment, the gleaming brass. The inspector finally turned and asked him this: when did you last check whether the light could be seen from the sea? The old man didn't have any answer. He had spent 30 years maintaining that lighthouse, but he'd never gone down to the water to find out whether it was actually doing what it was built to do. I'm going to tell you something. There's a danger in our church becoming just like that. We can be so absorbed in maintaining the institution of the church and running the programs and making sure the Sunday school is running and the Wednesday night and the Sunday schools and all those things, we can lose sight as to whether or not the gospel is even going out of here the way that it's supposed to. And Habakkuk cries out to God, "Revive thy work in the midst of the years." The midst of the years, I already mentioned it earlier. It's striking, isn't it? It's mentioned twice in this verse, as though Habakkuk is emphasizing this moment. He's not asking for some future great awakening, that God's going to do something someday, somewhere. Isn't that our prayer sometimes? God, would you send revival, as though we're hoping that He'll send it via FedEx and it'll get here and I'll unwrap it and we'll have revival. He's simply asking for now, during ordinary time, just living life for the middle of things. Isn't that where most of us live? Habakkuk, his prayer is that God would not wait until things became extraordinarily bad before He moves. They're already pretty bad at this point. But he says, now, Lord, right here, in the middle of it all, would you revive what you began? You know what that tells me? We need to rely on God. That's what this is pointing us towards. As a church, we need to keep being prayerful. But not just as a church, not as a discipline, not as a spiritual discipline, but as a deep personal dependence upon God. We were talking about this in our Sunday school class this morning, and I think it's good just to be reminded. Spiritual disciplines are important. The discipline of reading your Bible, the discipline of praying like we're talking about right now, the discipline of memorizing Scripture, of meditating on Scripture, those are all disciplines But do you know those don't make you more spiritual when you do them? You see, if we're not careful, we're going to have a checklist of things, and we can knock off those checklists, and we'll say, look, God, I'm spiritual. No. From the outside, they can both look the same, but they're not. You say, what do you mean by both? Well, I'm saying, I think if you're spiritual, those things will come out of you. You'll want to pray. Your relationship with God, let me put it this way. The disciplines put you in a posture to be able to receive that spiritual growth that God is working in your life. You'll not get it without those disciplines, but you're not spiritual if you do those disciplines. That sounds counterintuitive. I'm not saying don't pray. That's not what I'm saying here. What I'm saying is prayer deepens your relationship with God. But just because you spend a few minutes in prayer does not make you spiritual. One way that we look at it is all that we do is going to make us spiritual. We're trying to work from the outside in. That's not how God operates. He transforms from the inside so that when he's working in here, we can't help but spend time with him in prayer. And when we look at our prayer life and we say, listen, I'm not spending much time in prayer. I really better start trying harder in my prayer life so that I can be spiritual. We've missed the boat altogether. What it is I miss God. I need to spend time with God because I need him. Not so I can check something off on a checklist that proves that I am spiritual. You get it backwards. And same thing with any of the spiritual disciplines. It's important to read your Bible. That's how you know who God is. That is how God has revealed himself. But if all it is a checklist to say, I've spent time with God, check. And you move on with your life. You've missed out on what Bible reading is all about. There's a reason why we so often call it our devotional time. It is a time that we are committed and devoted. It's a time that our devotion to God is coming through as we listen to what he has to tell us. So you say, well, you can't be spiritual without reading your Bible. I agree. But remember, it's a heart cry for who God is. The motive is what is all the difference. And one says, I will do this to be spiritual. And the other is, I love God and I cannot do without it. I like what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He has the same cry as Habakkuk, revive us. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. You know what? Our prayer ought to be just like Habakkuk. What God has started in your life, the salvation, he wants you to maintain. He wants it to be vibrant. He wants it to be alive. And when it's not, we need to pray the same prayer as Habakkuk. God, revive the work you have started in me. Not just this church, but in me. Let there be a personal vitality in each one of us. And then I hope that there is a vitality in our church services that cannot be replaced in your life with anything else. We see the trembling. We see the turning. I want you to see the trust. Look at verse 2 again. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. And I want you to notice these few words. In wrath, remember mercy. I think this is some of the most compressed, powerful lines in this entire book. Those four little words. In wrath, remember mercy. You know, Habakkuk, he's not naive, okay? He knows that the judgment of God is real. He's heard God speak about the judgment that is coming, and he's trembled. He's heard God's word. He's not minimizing the wrath of God. He doesn't just zip on past it and say, listen, we just need to focus on the love of God here. He doesn't wish it away. He doesn't ignore it. He doesn't put his head in the sand and say, Lord, whatever happens. But Habakkuk knows something else as well. He knows that God's character never changes. God is always going to be God. In the middle of God's justice, there is always mercy. There is mercy. You've heard this illustration before, but I think it's very fitting here. Story, an old story of a judge in a small town who had a reputation for being absolutely fair. He applied the law without favoritism. I mean, nobody ever bribed or bought their way out of his courtroom. And one day, a young man was brought before him for a serious events. The evidence was crystal clear. The law was plain. When the judge looked at the docket and looked up from the bench, he recognized his own son standing before him. And the judge looked at his son for a long time. Everybody was looking, wondering, what was he going to do? Was he going to give him mercy? And then the judge pronounced the sentence in full. He didn't reduce it. He didn't wave it away. Justice demanded the penalty, and that's what he gave, the penalty. But then he stood up from the bench, removed his robe, walked around to where his son stood, and then he paid the fine himself. Now, that's a human illustration that we can understand. But it's a human illustration of a divine reality. God doesn't set aside his wrath to show mercy. He satisfies his wrath through mercy. That was at the cross. And that was his own son. In wrath, remember mercy. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't think Habakkuk could have fully understood what he was praying in that moment. But we can, because we've seen Calvary. God is still holy. He's not lowered his standard to accommodate a softer, kinder. I was trying to think of what one of the presidents used to say, a gentler kind of Christianity. He's not grown tired of his righteousness. He's not relaxed what is holy or changed it to accommodate the culture. But I will remind you of this. God is still merciful. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, says Lamentations 3:22. Why? Because his compassions fail not. Here's an anchor for your soul. A verse I want to give to you. You may or may not have memorized it. But God said in Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." His mercies are still new every morning. And the fact that we get up and have breath and life, that's evidence of his mercies. But I'll tell you, for a lost person, every day they get up is a mercy of the Lord. Every opportunity that they hear the gospel is a mercy from the Lord. The world changes, governments change, circumstances change, the news changes seemingly by hour to hour. But the character of God stays absolutely fixed. You know, God was holy before the foundation of the world, and he will be holy long after the last star burns itself out. So I would encourage you to just stop. Stop trying to carry what God has never intended you to carry alone. I think a lot of our strain in life comes from trying to manage outcomes that belong exclusively to the Lord. We just need to trust him through it. That's what Peter was telling us in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. My encouragement to you tonight would be to ask yourself, how is my walk with God? Is it vibrant? Is your heart aflame with the things of the Lord? Or is it cold or growing colder? or maybe just not as hot as it once was. We're living in ordinary time. And what has happened? Waiting for what will happen? But I'm asking God to finish and revive, not finish, but to revive the work that he started in me. I hope you have that same prayer. He simply says, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In wrath, remember mercy. Let's pray together. I don't have a lot of questions for you tonight. Maybe you just don't fear God. We've made him approachable. That's not a bad thing, but we've made him small when we've done that, if we're not careful. Really, the one question I would ask you tonight to ask yourself, do I need revival? Have I just fallen into the mundane, just the ordinary day-to-day activity? Oh, I have a little bit of God that's a part of it, but I'm not fervent. I'm not fervent in my relationship. I'm not fervent in my prayers. I want this church to have an impact. I believe you do. But we can't be waiting on everyone else to get excited about the things of the Lord. When we have one foot in the world or we are disinterested in spiritual things, I'm not going to ask you to come to the altar tonight, but I'm going to ask you to pray at your seat. And pray the simple prayer that Habakkuk prayed. Oh Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. I'm going to ask you to stand at this time. The piano's going to play. I'm just going to ask you to stand there and talk to the Lord.